Morning. I was told to clarify that the announcement earlier about there not being any classes, that means all day. I think we determined that it's all the deacons' fault. They should have come up here and let the water run. So Brandon Beach wanted to let everyone know it's the deacons' fault, primarily his dad. No, I'm just kidding. Because they don't know if it's going to warm up enough to free up those water lines, they're just going to cancel class tonight. So when we leave here this morning, no one's coming back. If you show up, you can have a study. You're just going to be by yourself. But that just means on the next Sunday evening, we're going to go for like 2 hours to kind of catch up on the material for that. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, if you would. I appreciate you being here with us this morning. It is, of course, Christmas Day. It's interesting to me, I had a few people over the last few weeks that I know in the community that worship other places, they actually asked if we were even going to be assembling today, and I said, well, yeah, why not? But it was interesting to listen to them that even though they recognize it as a religious holiday, there's a lot of places, not everywhere, but there's a lot of places who aren't even assembling today. And there's a lot of people who just have a lot of family things going on, traveling, but you're with us this morning, and we appreciate you being with us. I don't know if Woody knew what I was going to talk about this morning or not, if he cheated and looked at my notes a little bit, but I want to key off a little bit of what he said. He mentioned to us in the Lord's Supper talk that, yes, we recognize that much of the religious world views this as a very particular religious holiday, and I'm not going to be here this morning. This is not a sermon about the history of Christmas. This is not going to talk about its origins or its roots. I'm not even going to talk about whether Christians should recognize it or should not. I've got some things to say about that, but I'm going to wait for a different day to do that. But one of the things Woody said towards the end of his talk was that there are a lot of people talking and thinking about Jesus. And we have opportunities when people talk about Jesus and when they're focusing on this particular event to talk about it. We can either just kind of get in a little, attitude, and we can kind of just brush it off and roll our eyes, or we can take a hold of that opportunity and really talk to him about Jesus, because it was a miraculous birth. It was extremely important. It still is extremely important. But I kind of want to help us this morning really bounce off of that conversation and talk about how. What does that one event and many others in Scripture, what does that all point to in terms of Jesus and what he has done for us? Again, even if you personally don't look at it as any more holy day than any other, it is important. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, and they were all praising God and rejoicing, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." It was a big deal. And we're going to talk about this morning how it was prophesied about, and it pointed to the big picture. So if you would, bow with me in prayer, and we're going to talk about that together this morning. Our God and our Father, again, we come before you in prayer. It's been prayed multiple times this morning. We're mindful of who you are and how great you are, the things that you have done for us, the plan that you set out before our beginning, and the love that you had for us to be steadfast in that plan, to be immovable in that plan, and for your Son and the Holy Spirit and their parts with that plan, to put you first and your will first. And Father, you've asked us to do the same thing, and we strive every day to put ourselves aside and our wills aside to be subjective to you and what your word reveals to us about who you are and who you want us to be in this life. And we are striving for the goal to be more like you each and every day, knowing that the reward is to be with you in eternity and in heaven. And we know, Father, part of that plan was to send your Son, and you waited through the ages for the right time and the fullness of time to send him to earth at the right time, in the right place, at the right moment, even with the right family, Father, to be in the position to carry out your will here in this life. And through his life, he showed us so much of what righteousness looks like in the flesh, how to live that life every single day with a will that is fully focused on you. And we know, Father, to defeat sin and to defeat death, Father, he had to bear the penalty and not only be crucified on the cross, but to drink that cup of wrath for our sins on that cross at that time. And we are humbled by that, Father, and it motivates us to live for you each and every day. And we are thankful for his sacrifice and your Holy Spirit's part in that, and even further to reveal it to us, to help us know that you are God. There is a creator. We have purpose in this life. And everything from the miraculous birth from the miracles, from the message, from his death and his resurrection, Father. It all points us to you and your purpose for us in this life. And as we think about your son and we think about this part of the plan this morning, help us think about those that are here, that we can encourage one another to remain steadfast in faith. Help us think about the so many people that we know that need to hear the gospel, that need to hear the message of salvation, that we would be willing to put differences aside and share the gospel. Let it work in their lives, let it work in their hearts, that they too might come to know the truth. They may too come to know you and become your children and have that same hope and peace that we have each and every day. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to go to Matthew chapter 1. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of just go through the four Gospels. I want to talk about the Gospel writers because years after Christ not only raised from the dead but ascended back to be with the Father, the Gospel writers would sit down and decide, we're going to write the Gospel message. We're going to take some historical accounts guided by the Holy Spirit to reveal to men about Jesus' coming, and not only his coming but his life, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, and how all that points to God. But I want to walk through the gospel writers with you this morning. We're going to begin in Matthew. Matthew actually decided to, in his gospel, he decided to begin with the birth story, right? It was indeed important, but what I want to show you this morning is that while the miraculous birth is a very important story, each one of these gospel writers pointed to something bigger, and particularly the whole picture of the gospel message. If you're in Matthew chapter 1, if you're looking down in verse 18, Matthew would say that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he just resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel." What he read that for us this morning from Isaiah, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus, right? So he starts with the birth story. Extremely important. But what I want you to notice is that what Matthew decides to do is start with this miraculous birth story and remind, particularly the Jewish audience, that he's connecting all these dots from all the prophecy that it prophesied that one day God would dwell among men, one day the Christ, the Savior, would come and that he would even put on flesh. And so again, if you look there in verse 23, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, right? If you look down in chapter 2, and in verse 6, Matthew keeps this thing going. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." He's quoting from the book of Micah. If you look down in verse 15 of that same chapter, they remained there in Egypt until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." He's quoting from Hosea. Even down in verse 18, the prophet Jeremiah would say, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more." All of these prophecies are about Christ. And what Matthew wanted his readers to know as he's writing his gospel account, that listen, it's always been prophesied, and we've been waiting on this Messiah to come, this Christ to come. We've been waiting for God to send him, and that miraculous birth was one of the biggest signs. It would become one of the signs that it's him. And he's here, fulfilling all of this prophecy that has been told about him all along. He was God's chosen. He was God's anointed. And his birth was powerful proof that God had built something toward something special for the rest of the ages, right? Flip over to the Gospel of Mark. Mark decides, when he sits down to write his gospel, to just jump really right into the ministry of Jesus. Doesn't even talk about the birth, doesn't talk about his childhood, doesn't talk about anything. He just jumps right into the ministry of Jesus. You'll realize in just a few minutes. Hey, Dad, go shut that door, please. You'll realize in just a few minutes that only two of the four gospel writers even decide to include the birth, and that was for their specific reasons. But Mark doesn't mention the birth. But look what he starts talking about in the beginning of Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make paths his straight. And guess who appeared on the scene? Verse 4, John. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Goes all the way down in verse 9 through 11, where in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with you whom I am well pleased. Right. So Mark's just adding a different layer. He's not going to use the birth story particularly. Matthew's kind of got that covered for a little bit. He wants to talk about the kingdom and the evidence of those proofs. If you look there in verse 14, you'll notice all throughout the Gospel of Mark, he's all about this kingdom ministry. Because that's really what all this points to. I mean, in verse 14, John was arrested. Jesus, he comes into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, and he's saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The miraculous birth helped us see that the time is fulfilled. The fullness of time, God sent his Son, but it points to the kingdom that's here. In that case, was about to be here. If you look down in verse 21, all of a sudden, Mark's all about the miracles. I want y'all to see that this Jesus, this man who's preaching this message, that he had the powers from God to prove that it was him. So in verses 21 through 25, you have him in Capernaum. He's on the Sabbath day in the synagogue teaching, and they're astonished at his teaching, for he taught with one who had authority and not as the scribes. But immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. He confesses, you're the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? It's a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. If you look down in verse 29 through 31, he heals a lot of different people by miraculous works. If you look down in verse 40 through 41, he cleanses those who had leprosy, which was an incurable disease at the time. What I want you to see is that Matthew pointed at what had been said about Christ through all the prophecy. He's coming, and God's been telling us he's coming. Mark's trying to get us to see he's here. And one of the ways that we know it's him is because we have his ministry and the message that prophecy had also talked about he would be speaking. And he's got all the miracles. He's got all the signs and the wonders by the power of God to back it up. It really is him. Go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the one who, the historian, who really decides to give us the most detailed account of the miraculous birth. And we're not going to read all of, from verse 13 all the way to chapter 2 through 7. I'm going to go with Woody. You can read that today, just not right now, please, because we've got some more things to talk about. But it starts even as far back as chapter 1, verse 5, when the birth of John the Baptist, that one who was going to prepare the way, is foretold. In verse 13, he comes to Zechariah, the angel does, rather, tells him, don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John, and that was prophecy. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus. If you skip down to verse 26, it was in the sixth month of that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. She was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and all his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, well, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her whom is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And of course, then all that thus comes to be. What Luke wants you to see is that here's probably the story of the birth, probably in the most depth. Matthew is all about the prophecy, and I want you to know this miraculous birth helps prove that all that prophecy is being fulfilled. Mark's like, listen, I want to further prove that through his ministry and his miracles. But Luke is saying, listen, do you notice how many times the angel would say, listen, this is going to happen, but it's going to be to God's glory. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the Son of God. Luke would use actually five prophecies himself in chapters 1 and 2 to announce Jesus as well. But it was meant to point the emphasis that, listen, he's going to bring glory to God, and it's going to be glorious. We already read 31 through 33. He's going to reign. Yes, it was a miraculous birth, and it was really a powerful story, but that points to he's here to begin his reign, right? If you look in verse 67 through 79, not going to read all of that, but this is, of course, with Zechariah. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's prophesying, and the whole thing is about the Messiah, the Christ is here, and the miraculous birth proves it's him, but he is here to redeem mankind. He is here to redeem us from our sins, even down in chapter 2. And in verse 10 through 14, Luke would say, listen, the miraculous gift, the miraculous birth was an important story, and it points to the fact that he is going to come, live his life, submit to God's will, and he's going to glorify God in that, teach us how to glorify God. Even in chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, more prophetic utterances. Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace. Of course, he's at the temple. My eyes have seen your salvation that they have prepared in the presence of all your peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people of Israel. He's not only just there for the Jews, he's there for the Gentiles too. It's the glory. He's all about the glory. I want you to see that the miraculous birth was important, and it was one of the events here in this life that set off the rest of the events that would bring glory to God. And then lastly, you got John. John begins before the beginning, if that makes sense to you. John decides to begin his gospel talking about before our beginning. He's talking about Jesus, but he's talking about Jesus before our birth, much less before Jesus' birth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Right? Skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known to us. You see, John was all about, Matthew and Luke cover the miraculous birth, and it's extremely important, but I want y'all to be convinced in your minds that this truly was the Son of God. He begins his gospel before beginning. This was God. He was the Son of God, right? Look in verse 29. It's a little bit later. Talking about John the Baptist, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and what did John cry out? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I've bore witness that this is the Son of God. Miraculous birth was important, and it pointed to this. And even John says, listen, this is really him. Y'all know John 20 really well, right? John 20, this isn't the end of John's gospel, but towards the end of his gospel, he reminds, listen, here's why I'm writing this gospel. Here's why I'm writing this book. This Jesus we've been talking about, he did a lot of other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what John wants wants everyone to understand this. He really was God. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a somewhat popular, then got really unpopular man. He wasn't just a teacher or prophet. He was the Son of God. He was deity. So what I want you to see is that the gospel writers, two of the four, decide that it was important. The Holy Spirit decided it is important for you and I to understand the value and the importance of the miraculous birth and what that pointed to. Two of the four gospel writers decided, I'm going to start with it. Let's tell people and share this is how God came into this world. But all four decided, here, let's take that, and what did that start? What does that all point to? Right? Here's why I share this today. It's great to believe in Jesus' existence. A lot of people do that, even the demons do that, and they shudder, James tells us. It is good to believe in his virgin birth. It is good to talk about him and try to identify with him in terms of our discipleship, and I want to be a follower of Jesus. But stories like the birth or any other story or fact, it is only as valuable as what it's designed to do, right? If you're someone who maybe you personally want to celebrate, remember, focus on, whatever word you want to use, the birth of Christ at this time of year, great. Recognize that story, as powerful and amazing as it is only as powerful as what it's designed to do. Maybe you're somebody who says, you know, that the whole miraculous birth story is really not for me. I don't really put any special emphasis on it. I don't really care. But that whole John chapter 4 thing, woman at the well, man, I relate to that. That's my story. Or maybe you have some other story where it's the woman caught in adultery. Maybe you have the thief on the cross. Whatever story you want to pick out from the gospel writers where that really resonates in your heart and you want to put a lot of emphasis and you want to spend a lot of time thinking about it, recognize that it is only as valuable as what it is designed to do, to help you see, to help you realize, to bring about in your heart, right? The gospel writers, through the Holy Spirit, worked together to prove these four things, right? Prophecy, miracles, glory, and deity. And the miraculous birth definitely helped with that. And the idea is that when we're teaching people the gospel, well, better yet, when you and I are striving to better understand it ourselves and you and I are trying to live it more and more each day, it's not about grabbing just one story. What do the gospel writers want us to see? What is God's word trying to instill in us, right? So, when we do that whole Matthew 28, and again, Woody cheated and saw my notes and read it and talked about it. Remember what Jesus said? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and so go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I want to make disciples. I want to talk to people about deciding, making the decision to follow Jesus. There's salvation. There's some things they need to do in terms of their faith and the response to their faith in terms of baptism into Christ. And then it's furthered by just teaching them, but to observe all the things. I want to do all the things God wants me to do. And so it's not just, well, can we go talk to people in the community and say, well, do you believe that there is a God? Sure. Okay. Do you believe that Jesus was real in this life and that he came through a virgin miraculous birth? Sure. We want people to not only understand that story, but as they talk about that, realize that there's prophecy involved, there is miracles, glory, deity, prove it was truly him, so that when they obey the gospel and they decide to think about those things, they're all in. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to change my life. I do want remission of my sins and salvation, and I want to learn more about what he wants me to do every single day, just as Jesus had talked about in Matthew 28. You know, it's not just a twice-a-year celebration, not that anyone here treats it that way, but we know people who do. It wasn't just a twice-a-year celebration or occasional stints of worship. Again, I just think it's interesting that so many people put so much emphasis on some of these religious holidays, but when it falls on today, they decide not to gather and worship God. Like, that don't make no sense to me. He is all authority in all things, always. And what's interesting is that let's talk about another beginning. Let's talk about the beginning of the church. Holy Spirit come upon the apostles, the disciples, and some pretty amazing things are happening there too. This is the birth of the church, if I can use that word this morning. And they're all speaking in tongues, but as you know, in Acts chapter 22, Peter's going to kind of take the lead in whatever way that happened, and he's going to take the lead, and he's going to talk to this massive crowd of people about this gospel. By the way, in Acts 2, the gospels hadn't even been written yet, right? We know that from history. I mean, this is like the first sermon post-resurrection and ascension back to heaven. And so what does he decide to include? Well, what does Peter decide to use as his sermon bullet points? All of us who write sermons in here, there's a couple other preachers here. When you write a sermon, what are your main bullet points? When they all had interactive sermon out notes in Acts chapter 2, by the way, and they had to fill in some blanks. What did they fill in? Can I read a little bit with you this morning? I'm not even going to read the entire thing. Skip down to verse 22. We'll start there. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed him by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb was with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witness. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this to that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Now, I didn't read the entire thing, but you should have already caught on. What things did Peter use? He used prophecy. He used ministry. He talked about Christ's glory, and he talked about Christ's deity. All four. And what's interesting about that is that there was so much more to talk about. There was so much more to say, and they would, by the way. It is important. The gospel writers themselves would, not only the apostles would go continue to teach all of these things, some of them would write some gospels, a couple of them, others would have others write some gospels, and they would tell us a lot more about Jesus, including the miraculous birth and how important that really is. But what all that pointed to was prophecy, ministry, glory, and deity, and what that means for you and I today. And so what happened was in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, after he tells them that he was in fact Lord in Christ, the Jesus they had crucified, when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, well, brothers, what do we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And then Peter told him a lot more in verse 40. The sermon kept going. With many other words, he bore witness, and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And so those who received his word, they were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers and all, and it keeps going. What I want you to understand is that they didn't hear the story, any story, whether you want to talk about the miraculous birth and how powerful and amazing that story is, or any other stories of Jesus' miracles or his teaching, they didn't hear that story and just say, you know what? That's a good story and I believe it and I think once a year I'll put emphasis on it. No, they changed their lives. They fully devoted themselves. They immediately strove to obey and to live for him and to be that church that Jesus is the head of. You see, the miraculous birth is important. And I got a lot more I want to say about this, but I'm going to save it for another day. It is important. And we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it more than we do. And if somebody wants to talk about it, let's talk about it. But let's not just, at the same time, let's not just talk about that one story. Let's remember that even the Gospels, as it was put together, that one story was given to us to point to something far bigger than one event. It is extremely important, miraculous, and amazing, but it points to something much bigger. I don't want to just talk about the miraculous birth with somebody in the community. I want to talk about what that was given to us for, why, what that means and what that points to, so they can understand the big picture as I strive to understand the big picture. Right? Again, Woody looked at my notes. Where are you even sitting at this morning? Where are you at? There you are. Y'all can read it when I'm done. I have on the bottom of the page, it is said often this time that it is the reason for the season. I wrote this last week, so I said it first. Again, I know there's a lot of people in this room that maybe when that is said, because of how you feel about the holidays and different things, maybe in your heart, maybe your literal eyeballs roll. Because you're, whatever, we'll talk about that another day. But I agree with Woody, and I'm not the first one to think of it, neither is he. He is the reason for every season. He's the reason for everything that we do. He's the reason for everything. And all I want to say, because I keep wanting to go to that other sidebar and I'm not going to, is that shame on me the day that I can't talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified just because of some of these things. Somebody wants to celebrate Jesus, I say let's talk about Him all you want to. Because as I heard our brother read for us a few minutes ago in Colossians chapter 1, yeah, he's the reason for everything. And that's not even original with mankind. That's original with the Holy Spirit. He's the invisible. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. That means first place. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you and me, who were once alienated and hostile in our minds, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That's if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, he says, became a minister. Because he wanted to share the gospel message. Jesus is the reason for everything we do. The Lord is the reason for everything that we do. It is by His will and by His power we live, we breathe, and we do everything that we do. Encouragement this morning is take the story of the miraculous birth and think about it. And as you have opportunity to talk to people about it, it's a great opportunity to spread the gospel. And hopefully by this morning we have helped better equip us to tell people what all that points to. It's important. Let's not just discard it. It's important, but it points to something so much bigger, so much more important, so much better. It's part of the picture, not just the whole picture. And it'll better equip us to be able to share that with other people. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize your life has not been for Him. You've not been focusing on the entire picture. You've only been focusing on certain things, but you realize you really need to give your life to Him. We want to help you with that. We want you to pray about that. We want to pray with you and help you in the way that we can. Please come as we stand, as we sing this song.